would go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20 today, taking a bit of a break from our Luke series. Matthew chapter 15. 10 years ago, I preached a sermon called Avoiding the Trap of Meaningless Christianity. Y'all remember that? 10 years ago? You remember? I didn't think anybody remembered it, but we got one, so that's good. In that message, I focused primarily on avoiding this concept of spiritual complacency and rather pursuing spiritual maturity, because I believe that Christians are far too satisfied or self-satisfied or content in their religion, as is, and as a result, there was a lack or a lack of a pursuit of God, a lack of spiritual maturity, a lack of a desire for growth that I believe plagues the church. And sometimes we have the, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it mentality. But a lot of times we have that mentality even when things are broke, and we just like them to stay the way that they are. That's why they invented duct tape. We can put that on a lot of things just to kind of keep it the way that it is. I believe, and I still believe, that God has no intention to leave us where we are. And his purpose, rather, is that we would be transformed to the image of Christ. And I believe that has always been the purpose in which God saves people. He saves them to transform them to become like Christ, to become the image to which he created them to be when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. Our purpose is to be like Christ so that our lives are beneficial for the purpose of God, for the sake of the kingdom of God, which means being ineffective and unfruitful is not our calling. It's not who we were meant to be. Therefore, I think complacency and apathy within the body of Christ are warning signs of a much larger problem, because they're signs that we have lost our zeal, our energy, our enthusiasm in the pursuit of God. So today I'm revisiting the concept of avoiding the trap of meaningless Christianity. It's not the same message, but it's the same idea. Because as I stand here 10 years later, I see that things are quite a bit different now. I have a little bit different perspective on life, and our world is changing quickly. The idea that we as a people are lacking in zeal, or could be in our relationship with God lacking in zeal, reveals itself in several things. In the way we do things out of habit. In the way we do things completely uninspired. And we're uncommitted. And maybe just get to a point where we go through the motions. This is a kind of external Christianity that doesn't really reflect what's going on inside the heart. So the reason I want to come back to this message is because as our culture changes, and as it has changed so dramatically over the last 10 years, we are living in troubled times. Things are different now. They will continue to be so. As the church is now in a position to have to defend her morals and her theology and her biblical principles, the complacent external Christians will find their religion too shallow to face such a test. They will find their conviction too weak to stomach it. And complacent external Christianity will have no answers for the new culture, because it's not who we are meant to be. Our new culture will not be moved by fake religious sentiment. This is a time for people, the transformed people of God, to rise up and to preach and to proclaim truth, not hide from it. It may be that the moral decay in America is leading us down a path that could threaten and restrict our religious liberty. It may be that the new moral revolution will bring with it persecution for those who identify with Christ. And it may be that any of us who are unwilling to submit to the new order of things could face some major challenges in the future. It may be that the America that we grew up in will look drastically different for our children and our grandchildren. And it may be that the faith we instill in them will come with great difficulties for them in the future. It may be that we will find ourselves worshiping and witnessing in a very different context. And it may be that in the midst of the revolution, the church, this sleeping beauty that has been resting peacefully in the false security of being the moral majority, will wake up and begin to see what is really at stake. A few months ago, I taught a Bible study by Russell Moore called Onward, and it was about engaging the culture without losing the gospel. And in it, he says, if we were a moral majority, we are no longer. And as the secularizing and sexualizing revolutions were on, it is no longer possible to present that we represent the real America, a majority of God-loving, hard-working, salt-of-the-earth cultural conservatives like us. Accordingly, we will engage the culture less like the chaplains of some idyllic Mayberry and more like the apostles of the Book of Acts. We will be speaking not primarily to baptized pagans on someone else's church roll, but to those who are hearing something new, something for the first time, maybe a message that they've never heard. We will hardly be normal, but we never should have tried to be in the first place. I believe in the midst of the whirlwind we find ourselves caught up in, we would do well to remember that there are things that never change. There are things that never change. Jesus himself is seated firmly on his glorious throne, and there is no man and no law and no government and no king and no army and no power in heaven or on earth that will be able to unseat him. And irrespective of the turbulent times, we live in a world and in a place where the gospel remains true. That he who endured on the cross, despised its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And therefore, he is calling us to lay aside every weight, every sin that hinders, to run the race with endurance that is set before us. And it's interesting that he says the race set before us, because what it means is whatever the race looks like, whatever culture you're living in, whatever perspective is happening in the world, whatever that race looks like, that's the race that you run. The mission stays the same. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we are to be a voice calling out in the wilderness. We are a message of light in the midst of darkness. And the gospel should be our focus, central to all that we do. And we proclaim and live the truth of this gospel with boldness and with authority and with conviction. And we must be a people resolved to live for Christ when the world hates us for it, knowing that it is not us, but God himself whom the world is rebelling against and rejecting. And we must do this for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of the generations that will come after us. Because they will urgently need wisdom, guidance, biblical conviction to navigate the future. And we must stand firm in our commitment to the truth of God's word in the culture that despises it. Because it is the very foundation of what our children need to face the future. And we are called to proclaim this gospel, and that is what we must do. Christianity has never been, or never will be, and was never meant to be, a meaningless social club with religious overtones that focuses on behavior modification. It was always meant to be a gospel proclaiming, life transforming, God praising, spirit seeking force to be reckoned with in the world. The church was meant to be wise in the truth of God's word that he has given us. It's meant to be empowered by the spirit that God has put within us when he saved us. It's meant to be guided by the mission that he passed down to us. The mission to seek and save the lost. The mission to make disciples out of all nations, regardless of their cultural particularities or government structures. And this mission stays the same, just as it always has. And Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Did you know that God chose you not just to save you and not just to forgive your sins, but to make you fruitful and productive in fulfilling his kingdom purposes on earth? I chose you and appointed you that you would go and produce fruit. It's what you're here for. That paints a completely different picture for us, because it means that we were saved and we were made part of the kingdom of God to be a people who are living for Christ and proclaiming Christ in this world, living for the kingdom of God. The world needs to see that the term Christian actually means something. Our faith must be genuine. Our worship must be passionate. Our obedience must come from a pure heart, fully devoted to our God. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must avoid the trap of meaningless Christianity, because that is not what the world needs right now. People in Jesus' day had some of these same struggles with meaningless religion, because Jesus ministered in a cultural context that produced a couple groups of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a religious group of wealthy aristocrats whose main concern was politics and anything that they could do to move their political agenda and to fill their pocketbooks. That is what they would do. And while they believed the word of God, they held some sway over Jewish religious courts. They denied several fundamental teachings in the word of God, including the afterlife and miracles and resurrection from the dead. They largely ignored Jesus altogether until they thought he would be a threat to their political standing and their cash flow, and that is when they conspired with the Pharisees to have him put to death. The Pharisees were mostly middle-class businessmen who were concerned with religion and whose opinion was respected by the common man of the day. The Pharisees accepted God's word, but at the same time, they also added numerous traditions to that word that were not part of God's commands. And the Pharisees required a strict obedience to both the word of God and to the traditions that they had developed. And they ended up creating a system of religion that was based almost entirely on a legalistic set of rules and rituals performed without a relationship with God. And so this is what Jesus is confronting in Matthew chapter 15. He's confronting their meaninglessness and their desire to follow the rules that they have created for themselves over the law of God, and how to set those things over the law of God. And what I'm trying to do is paint a picture for you of what meaningless Christianity looks like. A Christianity that follows other things and chases after other things and not God himself. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were pursuing the idea of being religious without pursuing the one who made them spiritual, religious people. In other words, they were pursuing religion, the system, but not God. And that was their downfall. So Jesus is going to confront them in Matthew 15. I'm going to read that for you. As I do, if you would, please stand with me as I read God's Word. This gives us some perspective and focusing on the Word of God this morning. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that the heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Be seated. So here's the deal. Disciples didn't wash their hands, and the Pharisees believed that they had broken the tradition and authority of the elders. And they brought this offense before Jesus, thinking that any religious leader should know these particular rules and how they apply. And so Jesus uses this situation to make a very sharp distinction between external human actions and a heart that is internally transformed by God. He says, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's nowhere near me. Their heart is far from me, so in vain they worship me. They still come to me. They still try to honor me. They still speak words to me. They still try to worship me, but they do so in vain because they do so externally. But their heart is not changed. And they teach as doctrines the commandments of men." Two observations just real quick. The people were caught up in showing external honor to God, but they did not honor God in their hearts internally. This is an external religion, the kind that is not able to meet the challenges that we face today, the kind that makes religion meaningless. There's no point in just simply going through the motions thinking that somehow that is pleasing to God if your heart is not changed or right. So the second observation is that authentic Christianity really comes from what Christ has changed on the inside, not from what man has changed on the outside. What defiled them is not what they did. Therefore, not doing those things would not suddenly make them clean. And that's what they thought. They thought what they did, if they did wrongly, or if they ate wrongly, if they didn't wash their hands the way they should, that is what was defiling them. What they didn't understand is they were being defiled from the inside. That it wasn't what they did externally. The things that they did externally were a sign that they were defiled on the inside, that their hearts were broken and not right with God. So they didn't wash their hands, which, kind of gross, right? I mean, you should wash your hands, not as an external religious kind of practice, but I mean, if you're making my cheeseburger this afternoon, I'd really like for you to wash your hands. That'd be great. But that's not what the Pharisees are talking about. or the Jesus was talking about, and Pharisees were talking about this concept of washing hands out of ritual. Because if you wash them wrongly, if you didn't wash them the way that it was all laid out for you to wash them, then you were still unclean. That happens in my house too. We go and tell our kids to wash their hands. They go into the bathroom, we hear it, and this is what it sounds like. And they come out, and they're like, oh, yeah, got wet hands. You know, and they're still covered in dirt and whatnot. You're like, you didn't wash your hands. Go back and wash your hands. You know, say the ABCs like 13 times until your hands are washed. And that's really kind of where the Pharisees are. You got to do it this way. You got to do it with this procedure. And that's what makes you clean. But that's not what makes you authentic. These people, they honor me with their lips. They wash. They think that that's honor. But their heart is not anywhere near me. External Christianity is hypocrisy. The Pharisees are called hypocrites by Jesus on numerous occasions in the Bible. And their main sin is legalism. They came to the conclusion that to obey law perfectly was what pleased God. And you know, there's always a lot of talk about Christians being hypocrites. And most of the time, people refer to Christians as hypocrites because they don't really understand, or they have a backwards understanding of what Christianity really is. So those who accuse the church of hypocrisy often assume that the whole point of church is behavior modification. And so if you say that you are a Christian, then you are supposed to act this way and be holy and do all of these things. They don't understand the concept that in Christ we have been made positionally holy before God. Which means I stand in a position of holiness before God because Christ has given me His holiness. He lived a righteous life. He gave that to me in His sacrifice. When I came to know Him, I received the position of holiness. But I am not holy. I am merely holy by position. But in practical life, I'm still dealing with sin. And those two things haven't come together yet. I have not been made practically holy yet. It's a process that we're going through. And so, in a way, people have a right to call us hypocrites because, in a way, we are hypocrites. Because we focus on and we consider holiness and righteousness to be the right way to live. We declare godliness as a moral imperative, but we don't always live up to it. So I understand that. I understand the idea that sometimes we are looked on as if we are hypocrites. And we face this internal struggle. And when we fail, we're going to be a little hypocritical in that because our failures and our sins are warring against this new nature that God has given us. This, however, is not the kind of hypocrisy that Christ is talking about in Matthew 15 when he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. What Jesus was addressing here was a type of hypocrisy that emphasized outward, external actions that were not representative of what was on the inside. So a heart that has been changed but is still struggling with sin and then sins and feels regret and shame and comes back to God, that's not the kind of hypocrisy we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of hypocrisy that says, as long as I do these things and live this way, it doesn't matter about anything else. These are the things that God accepts, all of these external things. So if my name's on the church roll, or if I am volunteering at the church and I'm doing these various things, then that is what makes me right before God. That's the kind of hypocrisy Jesus is dealing with here. He's going to address it with them again later on. He's going to say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, true righteousness comes from an inner transformation of the Holy Spirit, not some external action or sign. How do we void How do we avoid the trap of meaningless Christianity? We avoid the trap of going through the motions, of thinking that just doing the external is good enough and God will be okay with that. What Jesus was addressing here is something quite different. You will not receive spiritual transformation in your life by wearing a cross necklace or getting a Jesus is my friend tattooed on your forearm. Not going to happen. That's not going to make you more religious. It doesn't make you more spiritual to have a Joy FM sticker on the back of your car. Sorry. Doesn't make you more spiritual, but it does make you have to drive better. Right? Because then it's really showing your hypocrisy if you don't. Okay, so I'm just saying. And all of you are like, all right, I'm taking that sticker off later this evening. It doesn't make you more spiritual. Your church attendance record, volunteer list, position within the church, it doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't matter whether you have the title of reverend or pastor or deacon in front of your name, because not even your titles make you more righteous. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites because they were putting on an outward display that was not representative of what was truly inside. And they thought themselves to be holy, but they neglected all of the other things that God was giving them. Justice, mercy, faithfulness, love, all of these things that should be expressed out of a heart transformed, they did not pursue. They merely pursued the external elements that reveal that their heart was not really changed at all. What's missing? It's the heart. So in verses 15 through 20, Peter says, explain this parable to us. Explain what you said. And Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? This is what defiles a person, what comes out of the mouth. Because it is representative of what is truly inside. The Pharisees were hypocrites, not because they observed the law, but because they observed the law with the idea that their strict observation would save them, but their hearts were not changed. They thought avoiding the external unclean stuff was going to keep them undefiled. And Jesus says, nope, still defiled, because it's what's here. They didn't understand that. A true believer in Christ will have a heart that is transformed by the power of the cross. And it is a heart that has been transformed that brings glory to God, because the action that it produces then is genuine. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. We want our worship to be authentic. We want our Christianity to be meaningful, then we have to stop putting on the facade that external righteousness is good enough. And we have to receive true righteousness that comes only from the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out. We have to pursue Christ, not all of this other stuff. So when we define our righteousness by our church attendance, by our Bible knowledge, by our status, that's when we find ourselves being guilty of the type of hypocrisy Jesus is speaking of here. It's when we pretend to worship God all the while holding resentment and anger and jealousy in our hearts. It's when we believe ourselves to be more deserving or more better. That's good. That's a good example of what not to do. Okay. Don't ever say more better. You get in the mode of preaching, you know, and it just kind of comes out. I don't know. I'm going to punish myself later by reading an English comprehension book. All right, so all right, so let's pray and go. When we believe ourselves to be more deserving or better than others because of how much good we've done, or because of how long we've been members of a particular church, or because of how much we know, it's then that we can say or understand that we are the kind of hypocrites of the worst sort, the kind that Jesus is identifying here. For we ignore grace and mercy and brotherly kindness and love and the weightier matters of Scripture, all the while believing that all of these external factors are and sentiments are the things that make our lives pleasing to God. We bless our Lord with our mouths, and out of the same mouth we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. There is no joy in living this way. It doesn't bring the kind of joy and the kind of hope that the gospel gives. It merely gives the appearance of righteousness, like a whitewashed tomb, but on the inside there is still the stench of death. True spiritual transformation starts in the heart. And Jesus says, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart, it's far from me. Far be it from us, for us to be a people whose hearts are distant from the Lord. This is not the kind of Christianity that our world needs to see in us. External Christianity is hypocrisy. External Christianity is also very deceptive. Jesus demonstrates that the religious leaders were putting on a show of spirituality and devotion to God and His Word, but in reality they were in rebellion against God. So they thought that they were good with God, and in reality they were in rebellion to God. I believe that the religious leaders of the day had convinced themselves that they were righteous. They believed that their actions were righteous. And isn't that so easy to do? We tell ourselves that we're okay, that we're doing the right things, and we even model what we've been taught, not thinking that maybe what we've been taught and what we've grew up with doesn't necessarily lead us to the right place, and maybe we ought to pursue Christ in a way that is different from that. God's given us a standard by which to judge ourselves. He's given us His Word, a standard and a measure by which to judge our hearts. It's the standard Jesus uses to call the Pharisees out. They say, well, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And Jesus turns that on him and says, well, why does your tradition break the commands of God? They had been breaking the commandment to honor father and mother by using the traditions of the elders in order to tie up their money and support so that they wouldn't have to take care of aging parents. They were using the tradition of religion, the system that they had developed, to justify their sins. And Jesus says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made the word of God void. They deceived themselves in believing then that that is okay. Their deception led them to believe that their tradition and their traditional way of doing things is what actually pleases God. And they went through the motions with no thought of being changed on the inside. No thought that God wants your heart, not all of this other external stuff. What we do here should be a representation of what is in here. So when we come to worship, it shouldn't be something that we are trying to do in order to somehow make ourselves better or somehow make God accept us more. When we come to worship, it should be a display of what is on the inside of our hearts. It should be us professing Christ with our mouths. When we come to volunteer or to do stuff within the church, it should be for the sake of others, that we might proclaim the gospel and they might come to know Jesus. It should not be so that we somehow think that we are somehow more religious because we do these things. If we do nothing more than the sometimes painful task of dragging ourselves to church on Sunday, try to force ourselves to do the right thing every now and then, that's just a meaningless routine, and that is the trap of meaningless Christianity. I ask you, have we so deceived ourselves that we believe going through the motions is all that is necessary? Is it really the best response we can come up with to a God that has sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins? A God who loved us and made a way to save us while we were yet sinners? Jesus died for us. And is our best response simply religious sentiment? Or should we not be pursuing Christ at a much deeper level? Christianity finds its meaning in Christ at a personal level. Believe it or not, broad, sporadic commitment to religious ideas and truth is not, and truth is not true Christianity. True biblical Christianity is found in a personal, day-to-day relationship and commitment to Christ. Francis Schaeffer says, without integrity at the personal level, a Christian worldview easily deteriorates into a lifeless set of ideas or a bare cognitive system. And knowing the truth has meaning only as the first step to living the truth day by day. If the truth that we claim to believe is not a part of our lives day by day, if our commitment to Christ is nothing more than a commitment to come to church, to do some religious things, to live lives without the big sins, to not pursue Christ in the daily struggle, then we ought to wonder, are we deceiving ourselves? And see, sometimes we get a little uncomfortable with this conversation. Like, you know, that's a little too close to home for me. And I hate the fact that every time I preach, you know, everybody's like, well, you're always stepping on my toes. Somehow I end up in that position every time. I don't know how I do that. But here's reality. Jesus was not allowing their hypocrisy to stand. And the disciples, they got a little concerned because they came to Jesus and they said, hey, did you know that you offended the Pharisees? And these are not just any Pharisees. These are Pharisees from Jerusalem. These are like, you know, high class Pharisees from the religious center point of all Jewish life. You just offended the wrong people. And Jesus says, you know what? Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Every person that says, I'm a believer and follower of God, but God has not changed their heart, is believing a lie. Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. We're not going to let that stand. Jesus says, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You ever try to get dressed in the dark? I did that this morning. That was a mistake. I got to church, things were not right. And what's worse is people that are supposed to be my friends didn't tell me that things were not right. So I go in, and I get this microphone on, and I tuck it all in, and I get it all together. And everything is exactly the way it should be. And then I got to looking in the mirror and realized that this shirt here was backwards and inside out. So there's a big, it said jockey right here. It was like, I had to take it all off and redo the whole thing. I'm ready for some time change, so it's a little brighter in the morning when I get up. I don't want to wake the children up. I leave the lights off. It becomes a problem. But it's hard to do things in the dark. Because it's hard to do things when we can't see. And they say, you offended the Pharisees, Jesus. And Jesus says, they're blind guides. Don't worry about that. Don't follow them. Because if you follow them, the blind leading the blind, both are going to fall into the pit. They were deceiving themselves. They were deceiving those around them. But they could not deceive God. And here's what Jesus says. He says, in vain they worship me. External Christianity is hypocrisy. It's deceptive. But here's the worst part. It's futile. It's vain. It's meaningless. It has no power to save. It has no ability to change you. And it has no ability to reach a lost world. How much of our church attendance and Christian activity preoccupy a believer today with the things that they assume please God, yet they live without ever really loving God more, or ministering to others, or reaching out to desperate people who are in need? How much of our worship is purely sentimental and constrained by time, but does not lead us to love and to action? How often do we come on a Sunday and sing about loving God, but have no love for God as we leave this place? J.C. Ryle says, I don't expect a believer to attain much holiness who is not diligent about the Bible reading, his prayers, and the use of his Sundays. Our God is a God who works through these means, and he will never bless the soul of a man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them. That's the kind of complacency I was talking about. Are you to a point where you say, well, I'm at the perfect place in my Christian life? Like, I don't need to grow anymore. I'm good. You're not. You're not good. That's not the way it was meant to be. We are meant to be a people who are pursuing Christ with our hearts, with our minds, with our souls. And out of that pursuit, that should be leading us to love. Love others. Love those who don't know Christ. Pursue them with the gospel. It should be a gospel that leads us to love others more than we love ourselves. The Pharisees chose tradition over obedience to the commandments of God, and Jesus calls them out. The church should be about Jesus, folks. It should be about loving Jesus. It should be about serving Jesus. It should be about leading others to come to know Jesus. Why do we make it about so many other things? Why do we get caught up in so many other things rather than just allowing ourselves to pursue Christ with all that we are? But here's the end of the matter. God doesn't care about what is on the outside if it is not representative of a heart change that's on the inside. God doesn't care about the commandments of men. He wants us to be obedient to the commands of God. And we're only going to do that if our heart is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So do you find your outward actions being the things that you depend on for your righteousness and standing before God? You're looking at it backwards. Those aren't the things that make you righteous. Your righteousness is only in Christ. So rather than putting all of your energy into pursuing the wrong things, take all of that and put all of that energy in pursuing the right thing. Pursue Christ with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Make that the central idea of everything that you are about. Pursue Christ. Not just in this church, but at your home, in your job, and everywhere that you go. Pursue Christ when you're making decisions about what you're going to do, who you're going to be, what your plans are. Pursue Christ in all that you do. Because it is only in Christ that we find true fulfillment, true joy, true peace, true comfort, true understanding. And all of this other stuff means nothing if it is not done in a manner from a heart that is changed by Christ. And that is something that we have to come to understand and that we have to come to grasp as believers. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those other things. So I don't want to come on the 31st to the fall festival and be only two people here. Well, Craig told us that, you know, just doing the outward stuff isn't good enough, so I'm coming to the fall festival. Forget it. That's not what I'm talking about. But let your desire to do the things that you do at the fall festival when you volunteer, let that be out of a heart to love people for the sake of Christ. Let it be for the proclamation of the gospel.